Matthew chapter 12. We ended at verse 5. We're still continuing on, but just to back up real quickly, Jesus is correcting the priest and the religious leaders' perversion of the Sabbath. They remember they have challenged his disciples for picking the grains of wheat as they're going through the fields and rubbing them in their hands and eating them, and they said it was unlawful because they had, again, so added to God's Word and became so legalistic and so narrow that they stretched God's Word beyond what God intended. God basically intended for the Sabbath to be a time of rest, that people would cease their everyday labors, they're working in the fields or whatever they had to do to provide for their families, that they would cease from this so they would concentrate on spiritual things and the things of God. That was basically the intent of the Sabbath. And so the Jew, again, as they did many things, they stretched things beyond what God intended. The ceremonies and the rules, it's been said that there was only about 50 of them, roughly, that Moses had given to them, and by the time Jesus came along, the Pharisees had about 600 and some. And they were big on washings and baptisms of all sort, washing containers and pots, and none of this was in the law. But they made it rules, and they added forced fastings on people. That's why the Pharisee in the temple bragged and said, "I fast twice a week." It became a compulsion. It became a legalistic requirement that God never put on the people. The only requirement under the law was you had to fast on the Day of Atonement. All other fasting was between God and the individual. Or if the king or someone called a national day because of some desperate invasion, then people would obey. But again, the law only required it, and they had many such things, again, they had added. And yet they had excluded the spirit of the law and many things that God intended for them. Again, they had perverted. They had made it an outward form and had changed no one's heart. They had put burdens on the common people that they themselves didn't keep. So they were hypocrites. And they had, many of the lawyers, which they were scribes, they left all these little loopholes for themselves. And so they were phonies. And so they were looking at these things, and so they said that because they had grabbed these ears of wheat, basically, grain, it wasn't corn, and rubbed it and ate it, they considered they were working. Yet everyone ate on the Sabbath, and the law basically implied that you could go through anybody's field and eat what you wanted if you were hungry. You could not take a container and bring anything out. You could not go in there and with a sickle and start harvesting people's crops. It simply meant to satisfy their hunger. You could do this. It was not stealing. You see, today that would be stealing. You go into someone's yard and start eating their fruit off that tree. But the law was for the poor and for the hungry and for people who were traveling. It was open for them to do this. They could eat until their hunger was satisfied. And so they were basically saying it's unlawful for you to do this. You know? And again, Jesus used examples that they highly admired David. And David and his soldiers, they ate the showbread that was before the Lord that only priests were to eat. And he was showing that he did not break God's word in doing this. Because basically they were hungry and in need, and it was an emergency situation, and David was the Lord's anointed. And so again, he was showing David represented him too, and that when a person's being guided by the Lord and on the Lord's business, the ceremonial can be superseded at times, he was saying. See, the Jew and the Pharisee, everything was so legal, under no circumstances would they deviate. And because they did this, they broke the spirit of the law and became hypocrites and phonies before God. And this is what he was after, why he reproved them for this. And he said that David did this, that under normal circumstances, no one ate the bread before the sanctuary but priest. But in this case, even the priest had no objections. He simply said, if you're going to eat this, you know, this bread is dedicated to the Lord, and only the holy can eat it. Only those who serve before the Lord, the priests. And even when he said they can have it, or he offered it, or made the suggestion that that's all we have, and David requested it, and he simply said, then, good, but then your young men, those with you, must have kept themselves from women. He implied, then you better be holy if you're going to proceed to eat this. You know, that under normal circumstances, you're not to eat this. But this is an exception to the rule. If someone was starving or dying, and someone, that's the only bread they had, then the priest implied it could be used. But under normal circumstances, no. So he's saying that the ceremony and the rituals of the law were to be kept. And under normal circumstances, they were to be kept. But the law of love and the higher law of duty to God could supersede these things at times. And so obviously if Israel was being invaded or attacked by an enemy, they could postpone observing the Day of Atonement. They could postpone any ritual or any sacrifice to defend themselves. They had to go again to the higher law. So again, he was reproving them for their narrow-mindedness and the wrong thing. Again, in later times, and he said they strained at gnats and swallowed camels. They strained and made important what was magnified out of proportion, and what was major and important to God, they minimized. Again, later he called them hypocrites and said they couldn't escape hell. He said, who lay aside the commandments of God, which were very important, and he was referring to the ten. He said, for your own traditions and your own rules and your own regulations, that you have blasphemed God and who he is by doing this, by the commandments of men. You have made up your own little rules and traditions, and you laid aside God's word to do this. And he implied you cannot escape the damnation of hell for doing this. So see, this is the whole thing. Outwardly, everything had to be just so. And again, and yet they were hypocrites and phony in their hearts, and they did not keep the spirit of the law. You know. And so again, Jesus used the examples, and then he also gave the example that the priest profaned the Sabbath, in a sense, when they offered sacrifices and labored to kill the sacrifices. This was intense work at times. If an ox was offered, and several priests and helpers had to get there, this took sometimes a couple hours to do all of this right. And they sweat it, and it was labor to do this. And so it was work. But he was saying, but even you under the law realized they were not considered laboring. This was not labor for selfish reason. This was ministry before the Lord. This is what the priest was required to do, and mainly on the Sabbath day and the holy days. He worked more. And yet it said, yet he was considered acceptable before God. He was ministering before the Lord. And said, yet you don't consider him breaking the law. And so he's defending what his disciples are doing, quoting that the priests do it. They break the spirit, I mean the legalistic side at times, to honor God. And that David did it. And we've talked before that Solomon did it. Solomon did what no king ever did. When he dedicated the temple to the Lord, the people offered so many sacrifices, there were not enough priests to take care of it. And so Solomon commanded the priests to sanctify the Levites and let them help you, actually let them do the work of priests with you. Well, that had never been done before. Under normal circumstances, this would have been unacceptable to God. It would have been blaspheming. But because it was to dedicate these things to God, he did it and commanded it, and obviously God honored it. And the Shekinah came down. David never saw that. And his presence filled the temple, that even the priest inside the sanctuary could not minister before the Lord. They could not do what the law required when God came on the scene in an extraordinary way. They ceased from their labors because God was there. So again, this is what he was saying, and that's where he leaves us. And so he says that they were innocent, the priests that break the Sabbath by their sacrifices and stuff. But he says, but I say unto you, verse 6, that something or someone greater than the temple is here. The Jews so magnified the temple and the altar above everything. That's why they swore by the temple and they swore by the altar. The only thing they considered greater was God himself. And so Jesus is making an entrance statement now. He's basically saying, what? He's saying that there's someone here that's greater than the temple. And he was referring to himself, that supersedes temple worship or everything else. Again, he's using the context that the spirit of the law, the ceremony of the law, can be altered when necessary if it's for a good reason. And again, if it's the spirit of love and the honoring God properly, then ceremony can be laid aside, that it was secondary to what God wanted. He wanted the heart right first. This is why he often told the Jews in their backslidden states that, you know, you honor me with your lips. They would sing and praise the Lord like they were commanded by David and the Lord under Moses, but he said it was unacceptable. He hated their singing because their heart wasn't right. He hated their sacrifices, he said. Their sacrifices, he said, were an abomination to me because their heart was not right. But they went through all the ceremony properly, but it was unacceptable to him because their heart was not right. So he's trying to get the same point across. You Pharisees are in the same position. You're hardened, you're backslidden, you're hypocrites, and yet you are very interested in keeping outward forms. When your heart, on several occasions, he said, it's full of evil, or he said, you're whitewashed sepulchres, you're dead men. He called them what they were. Yet they were religious people outwardly. But he was showing that had no, carried no weight with God. And then he says, remember he's talking to these Jewish people, these leaders, the priests and so forth, and the scribes and the Pharisees. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy or compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Again, the priests and these people abused the common people and laid heavy burdens on them and did not help them and brought them under more judgment than God had intended. And he was saying that when people come to worship and they come to the temple, that God would rather have mercy and show who he is if they're morally right with him, that he would far better have that than have sacrifice with no heart in it. You know, that everything you're commanding of these people, if the spirit ain't right and it's done wrong, it's unacceptable to God anyway. He's not interested in their ceremony. He's not interested in their sacrifices. He's not interested in their ritual if their heart is not right. And he said, I would rather have compassion and show compassion and the people understand me in preference to just a ceremony of sacrifice if the heart's not in it. You know, and so this is what he was saying to them, that you know, you should know, but they didn't because sin had hardened them. You should understand that ultimately this is what God's after. He wants the person to be morally upright. He wants the person's intentions and motives to be right. And then he can overlook at times outward things that are not done right. He can even, under the law, he actually made sacrifices for ignorant sins and that people weren't aware they did, but when they came to light, he covered that. He wasn't that exacting as the Pharisee, looking, you know, for a way to find what they've done wrong. He was showing them that was not his intent, that the ceremony and the ritual and all of these things was really for the people's sake, that they could learn spiritual things, that they would have symbols and illustrations to show them between what was holy and what was not holy, to show them what God required of them morally and duty to God, and where, when he would bless them and when he would not. So all of this was for really for their sake. It was, as Paul said, it was a schoolmaster. It was to teach them things until they were capable of comprehending deeper things. And he said that was even the intent of the law. The law, it was not God sitting there waiting every time someone did something wrong to strike them dead. See, that was not the intent. But it was to show them there were certain sins that God considered more dangerous and stirred up his wrath more than others. You know, and certain ways that you could deal with God that you had to be very careful under certain circumstances. And again, he was saying this is what God was wanting them to know him in his way, that the law and the sacrifices really was the form of the gospel under the old covenant, and it was not meant to bind them. It was meant to show that man's inability to be righteous on his own efforts, and that even at his best, God required sacrifices to take care of things that, you know, that he failed at. But that the high sins would not be forgiven. That's why they were dragged away from the altar and stoned to death. He implied there were certain sins that could not be forgiven, and God offered no sacrifice for them. And see, again, that's what it was to teach these people. But the Pharisee had misrepresented God to the people and perverted the law and added their own rules, and this is why he's addressing them in this matter. They are attacking the disciples over a very trivial matter when they, again, they're picking the splinter out of the eye, supposedly, of the disciples when they've got the logs of hypocrisy in their own eyes and corruption. And so this is why he's saying what he's saying to them. And then he adds, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What is he saying? The scripture said, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. According to the Pharisees, the temple, the altar, and the Sabbath was above man, and man was to subject himself to it as if it was a god. And Jesus said this was not true, that God's intent was that the Sabbath was to put man in a position where he could communicate with God. It was to draw him to God. It was not meant to be a bondage to him. It was to free him from worldly pursuit and daily things so he could concentrate on the spiritual side and to deal with God that way. That was God's intent. So it was for God's betterment. It was not intended to be a bondage to man. It was meant to be free if his heart was right before the Lord. Then he could approach to God, the Lord, and not feel condemned. If the sacrifices were done right, and if his heart was right and his intentions was good, then God was saying again, as he said to, Paul said, even with the Gentiles that did not know the law, but tried to do what was right, he said God winked at their ignorance. He winked, he was able to overlook these, and he did not exact all of the stuff that the Pharisees were exacting. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Again, he has just said, you have one now here who is greater than the temple. Nothing was greater than the temple but God. Yet he did not come out and infer that to them. Again, we're going to see later, at the beginning of his ministry, a lot of times he kept these things. He didn't openly at times say certain things. He did not hinder his own ministry at times. There were certain things he had to get across and teach before he started to declare more and more clearly toward the end what he was doing and who he was. At times he concealed these things until the time was right. But he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is over the Sabbath. He again is implying, you know, if the Sabbath was made for man, even the normal man, how much more than me, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is master over the Sabbath. That he's saying, I can override the Sabbath. I can ignore the ceremonial if the higher law of love and my duty to God comes into effect. And they had examples of this. Every prophet did this at times. Every prophet, when the law was corrupted and the priesthood was corrupted, he did things you would normally not do. And the priest, he could offer sacrifice outside the temple. And it was the only time God would accept it. He could institute an altar that no one priest could do this. They had to come to Jerusalem and do this. They had to do it in the temple. Elijah and others, Samuel did the same. You know, they could do these things. The prophet's ministry superseded the priesthood. See, and again, God raised the prophets up when the priesthood was corrupt and when it was not doing its job properly, because the prophet came and spoke in the name of the Lord. He ministered spiritually to them. He was not that interested in the ceremonial. John the Baptist did this. You know, he came and prepared the people. And he did not, as far as we know, we have not one instance where John the Baptist carried through any ceremony of the law. He avoided the temple, as far as we know. He avoided the towns. He only baptized to show them that to prepare themselves and deal with their sins. He never dealt with anything else of the ceremonial side of the law. It was not his intent, you know. And so again, Jesus was saying, then I, the Son of Man, as Lord of the Sabbath, as I represent God, God is not bound by his own ceremony. God is not bound by his own law. See, people have this thing that God's made these rules, and he's just wringing his hands because these poor people are going to hell because he's just so bound by his law. No, the scripture says that God delights, as the righteous man does, in the law of the Lord. He loves his law, or he wouldn't have made it. It's the reflection of who he is. You know, nothing wrong. The scripture says the law is just and holy. Why? It came from God. Nothing wrong with the law. Something wrong with man. See, it's not God that needs to change. Man needs to change. So, see, God is not bound. He is in liberty himself. You know, what he does, in a sense, we can say he does by his own nature. You know, he is not bound and sits there regretting, oh, what did I do this for? Why did I do that? That's contrary, you know, as if God has his hands tied. You know, no, he doesn't. He delights in mercy, but he delights in justice. He doesn't exclude. He likes to show grace and compassion, but it says by no means clearing the guilty. He does not want to lay aside holiness. Even though judgment may be his strange work, it's still his work. It's what a holy God must do with sin and must not do anything else but judge and avenge who he is. See, so he again is revealing things about him. So he's the master of the Sabbath. It's interesting. At this time, Jesus again is bringing the kingdom of God, yet he has not been glorified, so therefore he has not instituted the second covenant. The Spirit has not entered anyone. He is with them in a way that no prophet was with them. So he is teaching them the kingdom and its principles, but again, it's from outside. He's fulfilling the law, yet he's bringing the kingdom of the gospel that, and preparing them for what the Spirit's going to work in them. And it will not be just outward. And so if he is the Lord of the Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Notice he doesn't call it a Sabbath day. This is, a lot of people forget this. See, when a lot of Christians say, well, God, the Lord changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Hogwash. They don't know Scripture. A lot of people, during the 17th century, a lot of these Christian writers, they elevate the Lord's Day as if it was a replacement for the Sabbath. It's bondage. There's no such thing in Scripture. There was no compulsion by any of the apostles that they had to observe Sunday as a special day. They gathered together on Sunday, the first day of the week, but there was no bondage to it. And they never saw it as a replacement of the Sabbath. See, again, that's why Paul warned the Galatians, and he warned Christians that, and he said, I'm afraid of you. You Judaize, you people who come under more, you know, God set us free from this, and you want to put yourself on the days and months again? No ceremony in the New Testament, only two. Water baptism, when a person came to the Lord, and the Lord's Supper. And again, it was never told how often to do it. It says, often as you do this. And it's just no bondage to a time set. And that's the only two things you can find that's commanded, you know, by the Lord. See, again, so when people start adding stuff and replacing stuff, they're no different than the people in the Old Covenant. And so he warns against this. Why? See, again, we see, he says, so there remains a Sabbath rest. Doesn't say a Sabbath day. See, a lot of people want to keep a Sabbath or a day. Then fine. If they want to be bound, let them be bound. That's why Paul said some observe days and some can't eat this and that. But he referred to these people as weak Christians and immature that hadn't been enlightened properly. He didn't consider them very deep, that they felt bound by this instead of using it. See, again, we talked about James. I said there were many Jews, he bragged to Paul, that were zealous of the law, that were born again and serving the Lord. But he never referred to it as they felt bound to it. They did it as a witness to the Jews they were at. They were used to the ceremonies, did them anyway in the community, But they knew it did not make them righteous. It was a witness again to their own nation. And after this, after Paul, even himself, kept much of the law when he was with Jews, kept the ceremonies. And James commanded him to when he came to Jerusalem, and he obeyed James and kept a vow and offered and paid for. This was according to the law. And even had Timothy circumcised, if he was going to bring him in there to witness. And yet Paul's the one that says, if you're compelled to be circumcised, you have to keep the whole law. You're under the bondage of it. But see, he saw it as a means, not a bondage. But it's interesting, after the destruction of Jerusalem, you have no, and even the writings of any of the apostles, Paul would go to the Jew because he was still given a witness before the destruction of Jerusalem. But once the Jerusalem was destroyed, God finished with the Jewish nation. There was no more witness given. Jews, I know some people think, well, they're still compelled to go to the Jew first. You cannot find that scripturally. That was Paul's custom, and he tells you why. And he went two or three times, and he gave a witness to the Jewish community, and when they rejected it, he shook the dust off his feet and didn't bother with them no more. But we find nobody after that doing this, and we find no teaching that it was expected to be done. You know, but if people want to do it, they can do it. But it was, again, it was no legalistic requirement, to do this. So Paul tells us, but he says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He didn't say a Sabbath day. So what happens here, he says, for the one who has entered his rest, not entered the day, has himself rested from his works as God did from his. So when the Christian enters the covenant, when he becomes born again, when he the Spirit enters him, he has entered the perpetual rest. He is not bound to the outward. Then the shadow has been fulfilled. See, all the types and symbols and ceremonies pointed to something about Christ or his work. And so once he resurrected, once he said, it is finished, this is what was finished. The schoolmaster was not needed no more, the lesser. Now he could usher in the new covenant. And the new covenant was not bound by ceremony. It was not bound by observing certain days or eating certain foods or all of this. This is why Paul also said the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not any religious ceremony. All of the feasts had to do with eating and sacrifices and partaking and holy this and holy that and eat this. And he was saying that's not the kingdom of God anymore. You know, all of that has served its purpose. But what do you need that for if you have the real thing now? That the temple was a shadow, a pattern of the actual spiritual kingdom. So he's saying it's not done, needed anymore. That's why the temple veil was ripped and rent, saying it's over now. The old covenant is over. Now there's a new and living way that every person who comes to the Lord can go into the presence of God spiritually. And he doesn't need the temple. As a bondage anymore. He doesn't have to face toward Jerusalem anymore. You know, wherever he's at, he is the temple of the Lord. He is like Jesus said, then you have one here who's greater than a temple. Every Christian is the temple of the Lord. Nobody in the old covenant was called the temple of the Lord. They had a building, a tabernacle, or a structure, but not in the new. So a church is not the temple of the Lord. A church is a building where the living temple gathers. That's all it is. So if they gather in a beautiful structure, and then that's where the Lord's meeting. If they gather in the garbage heap, then that's where the Lord's meeting. You see, it's not bound. And so we don't go to church. We gather with the body of Christ, and we are the church, is what he's saying. Where two or three gather in my name, then there's where the church, there's where God's presence is being manifested. Never says a structure. You don't find any epistle, any apostle telling anybody to build any structure. Can't find it anywhere. So he says what? They enter in. So Jesus is saying, because I've come to do the complete will of God, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath, I will fulfill the law perfectly. But the spirit of the law does not bound me to the Sabbath. I am superior because I keep God's word perfectly. I'm at liberty to override the ceremonial when the higher law comes into effect, and this is what he's did. And so he's saying to the Christian, that's the same with you. You have entered in to a spiritual state where your work is your ministry. It is your rest. Isaiah said, this is the refreshing that the Lord sent. So again, it's the same as the priest that offered the sacrifices on the holy days. They are laboring before the Lord, but it was not considered breaking the Sabbath. So now the Christian's ministry or work or whatever he does, his whole life is to be serving the Lord, not on one day of the week that he lays aside. See, that's why, again, these things were simple. People want to be bound by a tithe, so they think they can be selfish with the rest of their money. They've broken the spirit of the word. The Christian and everything he has belongs to the Lord, if he understands anything. You know, and God has a right to everything he has. Like Jesus, the word says, you're not your own. You're bought with the price. And if you're not your own, everything you have is not your own either. It's whatever you have is secondary. But if you're the Lord's, it means everything you have and are is his too. And the epistles and the gospels teach talents and accountability to the Lord for these things, that everyone will stand before God, whatever, and give an account of what he's done with his master's goods, whether they be temporal, whether they be spiritual, or whatever they are. He's saying you're going to give an account. Implying, again, they're not yours. They are a trust. And that the grace given, there is responsibility for. That nothing that God gives is given for man to be self-indulgent, self-seeking, pleasure-seeking. Because Paul calls this idolatry. And coveting and worldliness. He calls it what it is. So he says, well, we've entered. So Jesus said, when these disciples are with me and we're going through the temple and they're following me, we're living in the Sabbath. They have someone greater than the Sabbath. So when I tell them to do something and they can do something, they can be assured the Sabbath is secondary. And every ceremony is secondary because the master of the house is here. You know, the Lord is in his temple right here. Someone greater than the prophets is within me speaking to them. The very God of the universe is here. And so he's saying then if I can do God's will perfectly and always obey him, he would never break the spirit of the law. He simply goes to the higher purposes of God, which supersede sacrifice and ceremony. Remember, that's what Samuel told in reproving Saul. God does not delight so much in sacrifices, but in obedience. Again, Saul was willing to go through the form. And because he went through the form, he became demonized. And God rejected and cursed him. Because he was willing to go through the form. And even after God reproved him through the prophet, he still wants Samuel to honor him before his people and pretend he's worshiping God. And pretend that he's acceptable to God. That's why he was cursed of God and given an evil spirit. That's why he could not repent. That's why God utterly forsook him. Scripture said he utterly forsook him. Ripped the kingdom and never talked to him again for good. And see, he was the Lord's anointed. The scripture says, and the spirit of the Lord departed from him, left him. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And when he complains, when Samuel comes forth and reproves him and tells him, you're going to be with the dead tomorrow. See, he gave him no hope, no encouragement. Remember before he said that, Saul said, I need you to talk to me because God doesn't speak to me anymore by dreams. He doesn't speak to me by angels or a prophet. See, he was used to God speaking. He was the Lord's anointed. But see, God ceased talking to him because he had totally rejected him. And he became demonized, you know. But so Jesus is saying, whenever they are with me, I supersede the law. I supersede ceremony, you know, that this is a secondary thing. That I've come to preach the gospel, and I've come to do the will of the Father that supersedes any ceremony. So he was doing again and acting in the ministry of a prophet. All prophets did that. They laid aside the temporal. They laid aside what normally was not done, and God honored them. And again, like I say, is the priests could not do this. Kings could not do this. They could. Prophets could remove kings and priests when necessary. Priests and kings could not remove prophets. Not the prophet of the Lord. Couldn't do it. So he shows you the balance of the ministry and why God would speak through them. They were speaking under inspiration to correct the wicked kings or reprove them. They were to correct the priesthood when it was corrupt. And in doing so, they could lay aside the normal thing to do this. And that's why they did things at times that were not ordinary and sometimes were not repeated. And yet, when they spoke and God acted more through Elijah when the fire came down and the rain fell than he ever did in the temple. All they saw in the temple was the Shekinah come down. The Holy Spirit came. But he didn't act that way outwardly. But when prophets moved under inspiration, wherever they were at, and acted under God's inspiration, then God was there. See, that's what he was showing them. So wherever Jesus walked and wherever he went, that's why he could say, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And we're going to see other statement he makes, reveals that he knows that he is the temple of God. And that the temple in Jerusalem is secondary to him. You know. And we find him never going into the temple acting as a priest. That's astounding. He never acts as a high priest only by offering himself as the priest and the sacrifice. He never goes in and ministries, and it was his right, he was the chief high priest, yet he never does this. He acts in the ministry of a prophet. And so wherever he goes, he is not bound to anything, as the Lord is not bound. Because every act and everything he does in the right spirit, under inspiration, therefore he is free. He has entered into the perpetual Sabbath. So Jesus kept the Sabbath and the spirit of the Sabbath continually. And not just on the seventh day. So he said they entered in to this rest. And this is the rest that Isaiah was talking about. The new covenant. The Holy Spirit coming to indwell the believer permanently. So it's not on the old. They waited for the manifestation. For the Shekinah to come down. They waited for the Spirit to anoint the prophet or the priest or the king. In the new, Jesus said basically that he would come and indwell them. He may fill them and refresh them, but he abided in them because Jesus, again, when the Spirit entered him, it remained and never left him. He being the forerunner of what he promised for the church. This was the down payment. This was the first fruits that he promised the church, was the presence, the continual presence of the Holy Spirit. They did not have to go here to seek the Lord. They did not have to go there and find the Lord. He is there. See, that's what Paul could say. And then even we live and move and have our being. Again, as Gabriel tells Zechariah, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I may have come as a bodily individual angel from the very throne of God, but wherever I'm at, I'm in the presence of God. In the full presence of God. Why? It says the angels of God always behold the face of God. It didn't mean when they go to heaven. Every angel, whether it's even on earth doing God's work, always beholds the full revelation of who God is. That's what the face of God is. It doesn't mean you run up to the throne and you're staring in God's face. See, this is not what it means. That's why Jesus said in the scripture, you know, that no man has seen God's face and live, because we are hindered here. Angels are not hindered. They have no original sin, and they have not sinned. Therefore, they're in perfect communion with God. And if they happen to come down on earth to do God's work, it doesn't mean they've walked away from God. If we understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, how much more do angels do it perpetually? They never leave God's presence wherever they're at. See, they're not bound to being in God's local manifestation whenever he chooses to do this. They understand that, again, like the scripture says, Solomon said that, you know, you can build a temple for him, but God fills the universe. He's everywhere. He just chooses at times to manifest his presence. But does it mean he has left God any other time? So see, again, the person who walks in the Spirit begins to understand this. There is no going away from the Lord. It's to be walking and abiding in him was to be a continual state to those who walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, if we enter into the permanent Sabbath, the rest, which is continually, This is what Jesus is going to make for us. Verse 17 or 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, Paul says, when he comes to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The old covenant and all of its implications are removed, all of the bondages of the natural life. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. He had liberty. He was not bound by the Sabbath. The Christian is not bound by Saturday or Sunday keeping or any other ritual. He has liberty. For the kingdom of God, again, has made him and placed him in a different stand. So he enters the continual rest because he's in God's presence. The purpose of the Sabbath is that man would stop all of his natural dealings and concentrate on the kingdom of God and his word and study it. That's what the Sabbath was for. And so he's saying, but the person who enters the new covenant, he does this all the time because the Spirit's in him. He does not, again, have to go through an outward ceremony. He lives in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord lives in him. He is in Christ, and Christ is in him. Once Jesus was glorified, that's why I said, and he shall come, and he shall be in you. He shall dwell in you, like, again, he never did in the old covenant. Okay, let's take a break here.